Children will be staying up for service today. Today's a good day for it, and y'all can handle it, and maybe I'll just make all of you sit with me. Because I can't behave when I have to sit still. So, the burglar was in the house going about his business. He was stealing mightily, when suddenly the light come on, and the woman of the house went, "Stop! Acts 2:38! And he froze. And she called the police. And the police came and the man wouldn't move. And they walked up and they slapped the cuffs on him and they said, "How in the world did you do that?" They looked at the woman and they said, "What did you do?" And she said, "I simply shouted at him, Acts 2:38, which says, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And the burglar bowed his head and the cop looked at him and said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I thought she said she had an axe and 2.38s. With a joyful heart, let us give as the ushers come forward. Good morning.
Good morning.
And I see everybody's here. And I couldn't resist that. Because all week long, that's all I've heard is, "What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen?" I've made an awful lot of people mad because I look at them all and I say the same thing. "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, I don't know. What, did you see me come up with this?" He's coming back. We'll not know when, but we'll be going there when he calls. Amen. Joy's a concern this morning. Yeah, it's not raining. It isn't raining, right? No. I'm happy with the rain, but I'm liking to see a little bit of sunshine. And it is a joyful day because later on we're going to hear Chris do his first ever behind the pulpit sermon. He's been preaching elsewhere, but today I get to make notes. Yes, Alyssa, you got a praise? Go ahead. "I'm glad he is too, because I'm feeling a little hoarse." If there are none others, then let us just join our hearts together. And for how we do things is, if there's something upon your heart that's too great, after we've bowed forward, just a hand up and down for that unspoken thank you. Let's join our hearts together. And come before God, who knows everything He's doing and everything that we will do. And let us be thankful unto Him, Father. If as nothing else came out of misguidance yesterday, then let it be that your word was dug into again by those not familiar with it yet, and that they will come earnestly seeking you. Thank you for binding us here together. There's so much that we ask for. There's so many times that we just cry out to your name. And we always need start by saying, "Thank you, Father. Thank you for everything you have given us, from the rain that seemed to fall relentlessly to now the sunshine and the plant life and the beauty that will spring forth from it." And we've heard a lot of great joy here today as well. And we're thankful for that. Some that have been out sick are back. Some are traveling today. Some are still just plain out struggling. We pray for them and for those in the hospital. When it becomes a time of investigation and searching out, Father, this is where we need to be lifted up. That our prayers be earnestly heard by you. And for someone who is about to leave to cross over, maybe that's not going to happen. Maybe it is your will that that would be your glory, that they would be pulled back from the brink. I don't know. But whichever way, we pray, Father. And thankful we are that we know you. And we're able to look into your word and see that it doesn't need to be translated 60,000 times over. It is what it is, and it says what it says. and for protection. As we go through our journeys this week, as we go through whatever trials and tribulations are in front of us, that you would hold on to us and take us through. And that we find ourselves measured up at some point. Watch over and keep all those who would be lost, be they Christians who have now lost their way and are seeking their way back, or those who have never heard your word. Let it be known in front of them. Keep us ever mindful that Jesus Christ is our Savior complete. Hear us as we pray now from His instruction. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, we've been singing so much, maybe I ought not to sing. We'll just get right to work.
You're going to sing today, sir.
Now, who do you think you are?
Yes, I'm the music director. Thank you. Not that means anything.
So, being my sense of humor the way that it is, and it gets me in trouble from time to time, I happen to be listening to God's music, as a matter of fact, it was yesterday or Friday, anyhow, whatever day it was. I happen to be listening to God's favorite music, and if you don't know what that are, and it's your first time in church or around me, you'll know that His favorite music is bluegrass. It's in the Bible. Somewhere. And as I tell everybody, y'all are going to be awfully set aside when you get to those pearly gates, and they swing open and you hear bluegrass coming from inside. So for those of you who don't like it, you better start learning to love it. So the guy that runs the bluegrass station that I like to listen to, he's got a great sense of humor. And of course, on Saturday, we were going to be raptured. Somebody said we were going to be. He had a great sense of humor. Yeah, that's right. And he said, and at the top of each hour, they close their little segment of bluegrass with a gospel song. And he got on the radio and he said, in light of the fact of what's going to happen today, I'll pick this song. And he did a song by Bill Monroe and the Bluegrass Boys called Wait a Little Longer, Please Jesus. And I hadn't heard that in so long, and I was like, good grief, I had forgotten about that one. So I said, well, I'll try it. Every labor is so hard, and the workers are so tired, and our weary hearts are burning for a rest. And we find we're getting anxious to be in that happy land, where we'll enjoy some peace and happiness. So wait a little longer, please Jesus. There's still so many wandering round in sin. Oh, wait a little longer, please Jesus. A few more days to get our loved ones in. We may look into the skies, and tears may fill our eyes, for our weary hearts grow heavy every day. And first we cry, oh Lord, please take these children home. And then we look around us and we say, oh, wait a little longer, please Jesus. There's still so many wandering round in sin. Oh, wait a little longer, sweet Jesus. A few more days to let our loved ones in.
The family scattered there, but Lord, we love them there, and maybe we can help them find their way. Well, if waiting is the cost, then they might not be lost, and Lord, that is the reason why we say, oh, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There's still so many wandering out in sin. Oh, wait a little longer, sweet Jesus. A few more days to help our loved ones in. How about that? Like it? That's a good name. My golly. And I had to laugh. And I've done this song already, but I really love it. And when I love a song, I sing it. And because I'm the pastor, well, we know how it trickles down from there. And I figured, you know what? If so many people are looking for him, maybe I need to sing this song again and tell you where you can see Jesus. When you look up in the morning sky, a million miles away, you'll see Jesus. When you look down in your children's face, watching them as they play, you'll see Jesus. In the love you have for others, in your sisters and your brothers, you'll see Jesus. In the brown leaves of September, in the snows of late November, you'll see Jesus. You'll see Jesus in a rainbow, or a mother's love and care. If your eyes are really open, you'll see Jesus everywhere. In a church on Sunday morning, by your bedside in the evening, you'll see Jesus. In a web of spiders weaving, in giving and receiving, you'll see Jesus. When the trumpet sounds its warning, and you have been believing, you'll see Jesus. You'll see Jesus in a rainbow, or a mother's love and care. If your eyes are really open, you'll see Jesus everywhere. Serious. You wait till you hear them gates swing open. I'm telling you, the first thing you're going to hear is St. Peter go, "Hi! Fried chicken's on and the bluegrass is live. Jesus is waiting to see you. Come on in, servants." At least that's what I'll hear. Our scripture lesson today, Chris prepared, it's called a harmony. You ain't going to find it, so just listen. It comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it goes simply like this. For whoever loves his life and wishes to save it will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world and loses it for my sake and the gospel's will keep it eternally. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give your servant strength. Let him bring the word strong and proud and pure. Let us forget what's going on outside these doors and listen to him. Because the words he'll be speaking
come from you through his heart poured out so that we may fill up. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I got an email one time, followed up by a phone call from Chris, and that started into an interesting friendship, which I made the mistake one time. Why don't you come on over to our church and visit with us? And then he stayed, and he keeps on sticking around. Can't get rid of him. But he's a pastor. And the beauty and glory of somebody that's called is you cannot turn away from it. Ever. I've tried. And it doesn't work. And so when you're called, you preach. And I'll tell you the fact of the truth. He's going to preach today. And then we're going to put him and Jennifer in his church as members. And take a good look at him. Because for so much as he has been called, when he gets himself settled down, I know he's going to leave here to bring the word. But it'll be our job to give him that prayer.
Well, I'm glad that he didn't make too much out of me.
Oh, he's great.
Yeah, first off, I want to explain with the scripture reading that I had Brother Paul read. You'll learn that there's consistency. Even with the children's lesson today, where we talk about the importance of being in the Word, when you see a consistency, something that's repetitive, and to find some message that's recorded in all four of the Gospels is to really stick out. And so whenever we talk about the harmony of the Gospel, it's to say that it was recorded by all four authors. So trying to find a way to segue, one of my wife's favorite words, into sharing my testimony, there just isn't. And at one point, you know, I was actually looking forward to the kids going to the children's church because you might have some explaining to do to your kids later on about some of these words. So I'm just going to jump in. But one of the first things I want to show from Scripture here is in Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2. It says, "All the ways of a man seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord judges the motives of the heart." And the fact of the matter is, before we were saved, we attempted to self-justify our actions. We were looking about fulfilling our carnal, you know, impulses. King James Version reads that the carnal mind is always at enmity with God. So this kind of layout is going to be really kind of dramatic. But here we go. "I was an alcoholic. I had used drugs. I committed fornication and had a child before I was married, all before I graduated high school. I had assaulted my ex-wife and whenever she wanted a divorce. I was charged with a second-degree assault, which is listed as domestic violence. I was charged with 2 counts concealed deadly weapons because I had 2 knives on me. I've incurred 3 DUIs, and I suffered from severe depression and anxiety. I have attempted suicide." That's about as bad as it gets. Now where I minister at is the place where I used to be locked up. Washington County Detention Center. I volunteer my time there through Mount Hope. You know, and it's always easier to speak to inmates. And it's not because they are less than anyone else, but it's because they've come to the understanding that if a judge, a human, can pass sentence on me, and there's no way out, I can't justify anything, that how much more of God, a creator? Whereas a lot of the church people that are already believed to have been reached, they simply believe, well, I'm a sinner. Well, what sins? And we'll kind of look into that. One thing I'd like to share here with my, that's the way that I was, but in my conversion experience, is that no one ever shared the gospel with me. Do you believe that? No one ever shared the gospel with me. I'm not going to go into a long, drawn-out story, autobiography about my life, but my parents separated whenever I was 12, and I was raised by my grandparents, and they instilled a moral in me that is certainly from Scripture, but not the gospel. And there's times now where my grandmother's here today, I see her there in the back, where she regrets having not taken me to church, and I've told her before, I said, "Nan, do you believe in the sovereignty of God?" And she says, "Yes, I do." And I said, do you understand that God had me come to this faith by not being in the church? How much more can I reach people by saying, I was there? I'm not standing over you in judgment. It isn't that I don't relate to you, that I don't know where you're from or how you've, what you've gone through. I do, because I've been there. And people were able to relate. I had made myself my own God. I was a self-proclaimed atheist, not because I didn't believe in God, but because I didn't like him, because I didn't know him. Through the intercessory prayers of family, God came into my life. This is the important thing. Scripture teaches us that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. The only prayer that the Lord will hear from you in your brokenness and coming to him with a contrite heart is to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am wrong and you are right. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I make you my Lord and my God. Before then, we can offer up all the wants and fixes and all that stuff that we want, but God is not a genie in the bottle. It was because I had godly grandparents and uncles and aunts that cared desperately for a 25-year-old boy that was on his way to hell. Through these intercessory prayers, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and made me aware that if I had died in the attempt to take my own life, I'd have gone to hell. I would have died in my sins. The consequences of sin was hell. I realized that God kept me from dying. He spared me my life. And so this is where the pursuit of God's to come in. I looked to find out who this God was who had spared me my life. I spent 3 years studying the Scripture. After having been saved, I accepted Jesus. I spent 3 years studying the Scripture. And it's kind of funny, because after I was saved and I'd be employed, I'd go to work, and you know, I thought, you know, the whole world, all at least of America, we're Christians, we're a Christian nation. Boy, I can't wait to tell people that I'm in league with them now. And I was wrong. The majority of the world doesn't know Christ. Some people profess that they do, but you know, there's an interesting portion in Scripture that says that even the demons know that Jesus is the Messiah and they shudder. While salvation is instantaneous, the fruit of that is a progressive work. So having been delivered by my sins, I continued in sanctification progressively, in his timing and by his will. I don't claim anything from my own will. It isn't because I chose to stop drinking or to be a gentler person. I did not make a conscious decision to not be that anymore. I simply profess to God that it is wrong. It's wrong because his word says it is. I'm in agreement with you, Lord, because you are sovereign creator over all things. Make me even as you are. I think of Paul, you know, the apostle Paul, not Pastor Paul, but where he has said, you know, he complains to the Lord about a thorn in his side. And I think about that, you know, in a metaphoric way, how many times that we have thorns in our sides. There are things that we dare not share with one another about that we wrestle with because we want the rest of the world to think that Christians don't have a problem. And, you know, we shared that this morning is to say, no, we still have problems. We still have issues to deal with. And what does the Scripture say? The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. We don't worry about the problem because that is simply a manifestation of what the real issue is. And whenever we get our relationship right with Christ, he makes us more and more like him. Since all these things, the Lord has truly blessed me. He's given me back all the devil's soul. When I lived into the carnality of my former life, having lost all those things, the Lord gave me back everything. And it's not in the same way that one might think, but it is so much more. In addition, I'm continuing to follow him for what he has yet for me, in the use of my spiritual gifts for the church. It's actually commanded in Ephesians chapter 4. I kind of want to outline here some things. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, this is going to be difficult, spends a good bit of time writing to a number of the churches, and particularly the church at Rome, but he talks about the purpose of the law and what does the law do. And today we have to be very careful, and I don't think that our relationship and the things that we have going on in our church and the different denominations is really a balancing act of holiness and acceptability. It's not a balancing act. God's word is straight and clear, and we need to understand that there is a letter of the law and there is the spirit of the law. We have to accept the letter of the law, and we need to be obedient to the spirit of the law. The first commandment says that we're to have no other gods, and I made myself my own god. How did I do that? Well, many of us probably have done it. Some of us may be doing it right now. And that is to say that my wants, my desires are more important than anything else. I've placed myself in a position of authority and set me above other things. And then you find out that you've made idols of every material possession and every relationship that you have. When you do that, you've made yourself your own god. Romans 1:28 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things that which are not proper." It goes on to explain just how in that giving over, do you realize that before you were saved, how it was a progressive path? It didn't get better. It continued to get worse. You continued to fall deeper and deeper into sin. It was everything is okay and everything is all right. And while everyone else is doing it, it must be fine. But that's not true. The second commandment is to not commit idolatry. And I made everything an idol. Everything that I possessed, every material possession and every relationship. Luke 14:26. As it speaks to me, because I thought, well, this is my wife and my son, and this is my job, and this is what I do. Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You can see where this goes. Is the purpose of everything building up here is to show us where we fall. The letter shows us that we don't measure up to even any one of these. I hear people that perhaps in their mind saying, "Boy, that I didn't realize that he was such a bad guy. I didn't realize that he had such a record." What does Peter tell us? He says, if you've broken one law, you're guilty of them all. God is not a respecter of persons. Concerning this idolatry, even Solomon committed idolatry by following after the relationships of his many wives and allowed them to go after their own gods. He brought them into Israel. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11. Third commandment is not to take the Lord's name in vain. We've all done that at some point in time. I've even heard it simplified where they say, "Oh gosh, gee, golly." You're simply just replacing the Lord's name with something else. And you can't really water it down. You know, the intent is what God is judging you by. And if we're not following the letter, we are following the Spirit, then understand that the Spirit can actually judge a little harshly sometimes, or a little more accurately, to be precise. Luke 12:10 says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." I'm not going to go into the explanation of the last part of that scripture, but just to know that it is forgivable to have taken the Lord's name. But we have to understand where we're guilty. When I go to these people in jail, I don't see them in some orange jumpsuit behind bricks and bars. I see a person who, if they've given their life to Christ, it's a brother or sister. And Jesus cannot be kept out by brick and mortar. A church isn't brick and mortar. A church is you and me. We are the church. When we gather together, wherever we're at, that is the church. The Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath. This teaching, as written in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, concerning a Sabbath day. Is there still a Sabbath day? And of course, we worship on Sunday. He says, again, he fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. My understanding of the Sabbath is a time in which we're to remember God as our Creator. If we're to remember him as our Creator, it only begs to understand that, you know, the beginning of your relationship with Jesus isn't just that he can save you. How does he have the authority to save you? Where does he have that power? Because he had the power to speak everything into creation. He molded you from his hands. He breathed into you the breath of life. We have to understand him as our Creator. And if we can rest in that power, that from his mouth he speaks all things into existence, how much more can he do for us, for those who love him? We need to rest in that. The fifth commandment is to honor your parents, and this one really hits close to home because my nan and pap, my grandparents, having raised me from age 12 up through my adolescence, many people know that that's like the most difficult time for kids. They are rebellious, and they do whatever they want, and it's really difficult, and they had to put up with a lot. not only through their own kids, which is kind of funny if you believe in a generational curse until Christ breaks those chains. They had to put up with my dad, and he was a bit of a handful. So I kind of followed along in that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." We need to be able to honor and respect not only our parents, but our elders, and the scripture goes into that. As I stand up here before you today to tell you about what I've gone through in my life, what Christ has done for me, and to kind of give an outline of what it is I believe as a charge to the church to say, well, what is it that this young man believes? And so I'm going through scripture to show you about showing myself approved. We have to be careful about things. And you know, we're not just, as Brother Paul had said as of late, he said, it isn't about the quantity, it's about the quality of our fellowship. And as we sow deep, he had said, that it will bear fruit. And I think that the Holy Spirit was really working in today's service to be talking about the parable of the sower and those different seeds. We don't want a bunch of people to come and go, or to even have some false sense of assurance of some group or some clique that we get together, but rather we are a family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Sixth commandment is not to murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Here Jesus is outlined to bring us all under condemnation. He's brought us all under the penalty of what the law is to show, and that is that you are not God. When we look at this, we understand that hate, to hate someone, to have ill will or malice towards someone, is guilty of murder. You're guilty enough to go to hell. What we find is that the scripture teaches us that it's not about a letter of law. It's not, well, I didn't do that, and I did do this. Hey, look at that. I can check off on that box that I believe in this and that and this and that. But no, where is your heart? Because out of the heart comes these things that are filthiness, and they manifest themselves into these actions that are by the law. But it's actually what's in your heart that causes you to do these things. And when we think about murder, I just give examples here, but you know, both Moses and Paul were murderers. Moses, who would lead Israel out of Egypt, had murdered the Egyptian. Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, handing people over, and actually his ill will was actually he tried to cause them to blaspheme so that they could be murdered. When it comes to the seventh commandment, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You should not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." David did this, a king over all Israel, someone who is exalted and lifted up. And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. This is something that is a hard teaching for a lot of men to understand, is that if you really love your wife, if you really care about the relationship that you have, that you'll take every thought captive. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, do you think that Adam and Eve were content? Well, I would certainly hope so, right? Each and every one of you are looking forward to that day in which that heaven is made new, that we will get to share an eternity with Jesus, that he'll come and walk with us in the coolness of the day. But when did discontentment set in? Their circumstances didn't change. Their position didn't change. Their responsibilities didn't change. But that old serpent came along and said, "Boy, that fruit looks good to eat, don't it? And you know that if you eat from that, you'll be God yourself too." It's the same sin that creates, that is in all of us. It's that we want ourselves to be our own God, and we start taking the Lord's words, God's words, and manipulating them. "Oh, surely I shall not die." And doing what it is that we want. We need to take every thought captive. It isn't that you don't have sin in your heart or in your mind, but the thing is you have to take it captive as soon as it comes in so that you don't toy with it. You don't give it the opportunity to bear things. And as long as, whenever John had stepped out of the boat by faith and walked on that water, what was the time that he started to sink? When he took his eyes off of Jesus. As long as we keep our mind on the Lord, it will be almost impossible to fall. Peter goes and he writes about that as well in 1 Peter. Lying, of course, People have lied. I've lied. Abraham, the father of the faith, he had lied about his sister. Remember, he had said that she's not my wife, she's my sister, to save his own life. Wasn't she his sister? Yes. Kids, a half-truth is a whole lie. Coveting, the 10th commandment, this is one that we seem to be easy to fall into today because of the world that we live in and the materialism and the things. And I would like to think that the Church of the Brethren is a beacon of light to stand up in things like this because of our Anabaptist history, is that we don't put a lot of emphasis on our material things. We don't have a lot of stuff, but what we do have, we give freely. We provide for the needs of those who come forward and need those things. We don't have a pastor that we pay for a full-time salary. But we have missionaries that we send out and we provide for them. No one is in this church because they want some kind of gain or they want some kind of position or title or authority. There's nothing to gain but the service of God, serving God. The 10th commandment, but Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul explains, I would not know what coveting was had not the law shown me. Now, the reason for giving my testimony of being born again and having died to my old self is to bear witness to my new life in Christ by grace through faith for the purpose of judgment and discipleship by the Word of God. I want you to hear that closely. You see, where I come from, when it comes to being in a church, that water baptism can be acceptable as your outward profession of faith. But your testimony, your personal testimony, is you saying, not only am I willing to be marked along with Him, but this is what He's done in my life. The reason I stand before you today is so that you won't forget that God is not far away in some distant place and with His head turned, not paying attention, but He is in the work or in the lives of people working. He's still at work. Also, being a Christian is not something that's a one-time event. I've accepted Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 32 through 33, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father is in heaven. This is why I stand before you today. John 3:3, Jesus says, truly, truly, remember that repetition, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That born again. Okay, you profess Jesus as Lord of your life. Are you born again? Have you accepted that new life? Because until you lay down that old man, you can never walk in the newness and of the power that God has for you in your life. If you think that coming to church is something that you have to do, that rolling out of bed because you're worried that what might people say about you if you don't show up, or if you're only content with talking to certain people, you need a heart change. When it comes to the testimony, if you are something of a biblical scholar and you look through scriptures and you look for the word testimony, most often it is used in talking about the gospel itself, the good news, the message of the cross. The interesting thing about sharing the gospel today is, by a show of hands, how many people are comfortable with sharing the good news? All right. Well, that's about 3/4. That's better than average. Why is it that most people don't share the gospel? What is it, Brother Paul?
Timidity.
Timidity? What is it?
Afraid to be judged by the people around them.
Afraid to be judged? Timidity? They're worried about what the other person might think. Another reason that I've also heard is, I haven't read all the Bible. This came as a shock to me as well as a Christian. I thought that Christians had read all the Bible. Look at the laughing I get coming over here. We are important. You know, how do you expect to have a relationship? Let me ask you, husbands and wives, if you just lived with your wife and you went off whenever you wanted to and you came home and all you expected was to have dinner on the table and that was it, there's no talking, there's no communication, there's no give and take, how well will that relationship be? It isn't going to work, is it? I see some eyes going. It isn't going to be too well. And what prayer is and what Bible study is it's not some awful requirement that we're nailed down to do, but it's a line of communication. When we pray, it's as simple, and I know people have made it out to be a lot more difficult than what it is, but it's just talking to God. The Bible is Him responding to you. It's His word to you. If you don't have that kind of communication, how do you know that you are staying in Him? So part of the gospel, we have to share, the gospel is always referred to as the good news. But I found that it's difficult, if not impossible, to preach the good news without sharing the bad news. How can there be good news without bad news? The bad news is that we are born inherently sinful. That's the bad news. The scriptures tell us that sin is, and my daughter had learned this at the Baptist church we went to. Alyssa, do you remember what sin was? Anything you... Anything that you think, say, or do that is displeasing to God. That was the simplest and most effective way to be able to teach small children, sin is anything you think, say, or do that's displeasing to God. Well, let me ask you this. How do you know what is pleasing to God? Alyssa, do you have the answer for that one?
The Bible.
The Bible. Now, the wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says. So if we understand that we're born inherently sinful, the wages of sin is death, and that there is this almighty God and creator of us all, that we're all guilty to go to hell. What I deserve is hell. But our God isn't about giving what's deserving. He's about giving out of His overflow of grace and mercy to those who would receive Him. The good news, as I've heard it said before, I haven't read through the whole Bible, so I don't know enough to share the good news. I don't know enough to share the gospel. Family, there's 66 books in the Bible, 27 are New Testament, 4 of those 27 are the gospels. Out of those 4, it's the same record over and over again in the 4 different gospels by 4 different viewpoints. The gospel is simply the message of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and resurrected, and on the third day, He ended up ascending into heaven. What does that do? What does that show, that ascension? I'll tell you what it shows you. That He did indeed have the power and the authority to take away your sins. The sacrifice was acceptable. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And He is coming again. He says in the New Testament that He did not come to judge the world. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. He's coming back. And when He's coming back, He ain't coming to save. He's coming to judge. That's the simple message of the gospel. That He died for all of the sins of the world, that whosoever will believe upon Him shall be saved. But like I started this conversation with, I started this message with, is that even the demons know that He exists. It's not about He exists. It's about, do you believe upon Him? I ask you, brothers, do you believe that I exist? Well, sure you do. But how can you come to believe in Me? I have to show myself approved as a human being. I have to reason with you from Scripture. I have to be open-minded to hear what you have to say. I have to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I need to have these things and show it approved. We need to test the spirits, as the Scripture says. Talk a little bit now about repentance. And I might set some fires here. Repentance is not simply a change of lifestyle. Repentance is a change of mind. Before you can change your life, I know people who are secular who have given up smoking or drinking or doing any of these other things. They quit them. But it was only from their own willpower, their own self-exaltation. And in that, they'll be brought low. Repentance is changing your mind. It's coming in agreement with God to say, you're right and I'm wrong, and He will fix those things in you. He will cause you to be just compelled by conviction of your sin and your pursuit of holiness and righteousness. It's something that, I love that the Apostle Paul tells us about this perfection. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strive forward to what lies ahead of us, pressing on towards that upward call in Christ. He also says about our perfection. He says, He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until His coming. So how do you think you're going to be perfect this side of heaven? It's that it's a continued work. It's a continued work in you. But until you change your mind, you will not change your life. That's why there's blanks in the bulletin. Maybe there's some question about why there's blanks. Because you can take the pencil out of the pulpit in front of you and write change in those two blanks. Or you can put lose. Because if you don't give your life to Christ, if you don't follow in this walking in the way, you will lose your mind. And you will lose your life. Real quick here too about baptism. To give up, I think that's important to let the congregation know. I have been baptized. But there are two different baptisms. There is a water baptism, which is a symbol of us being marked along with Christ. And we've had the availability of being here whenever we've had some people rebaptized and just a reaffirmation of their faith and things of that. It's to be buried with Christ and resurrected into that newness of life. It's a symbol. But there's also the Holy Spirit baptism. And that has to come before that water baptism. You have to have accepted Jesus Christ into your life. You have to have had this testimony. And then that water baptism is to say, here I am. And I am not ashamed. I'm going to throw out some scripture verses for you here. Of course, we've looked at Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That's kind of a showing of my old life. But as verses 15 through 21 go on in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that newness. And it says, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you all hear that? Who are you living for? We don't simply accept Jesus Christ and then we say, boy, I can't wait to go to heaven. Your eternal life began when you accepted Christ, not when you die. We are to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Verse 16, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. That talks about something of Jesus, in his example of being given his new body, being in that resurrected body and having ascended into heaven. We too may not have a new body yet, but you have a new life. So we don't recognize you as to what you have done in the past. If you've given your life to Christ, I accept you as a brother or a sister right now. The only thing I care about your past is when you share this testimony to talk about that transformation. Verse 17, and it's not my words, it's the scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That means us to carry this message of the cross to others. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you realize that everything that you say and everything that you do, you're supposed to do to the glory of God as though Jesus were the one speaking through you? If you have that mindset, if you put on the mind of Christ, you'd be surprised how many times you'd catch yourself saying, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Or perhaps even more so in the church today, maybe I should have said that. And maybe I should have done something. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Righteousness is a pursuit. We need to remember that. Because I'm going to tell you something more than anything else. What the young people lack today, people that are my age, I'm talking about us punk kids, there is a lack of a reverence for God. There is a lack of a reverence for God. And reverence can be showed in a number of different forms. It can be in a solemn head down, bowed and all that, or it can be holy hands raised up to God. It's not my place to say how you are reverent for God, but it is my place as a brother in Christ to be able to say that we need to show the young people that there has to be a reverence for God. He is holy and perfect and righteous, and he has created all things, and he has rectified us back to himself through his atoning blood. And this is not something that we just rehearse and spit out, but it has meaning in it. Almost finished here. Ephesians 2:8 talks of the grace, this unmerited favor, and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There is nothing that we can do to work towards this. It is a gift. Romans 12:2. I love this verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a difficult verse to accept. That you might be able to prove what the will of God is. I hear so many people saying, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, I know. It's for you to be saved. It's for your relationship to be fixed. It's for you to start your family, because that's where the devil attacks. And to fix that, to make sure things are right there. It's to go out into the church. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to minister to the lost. True religion is caring for the orphans and the widows. What does this tell us? Is that everyone who feels lonely, everyone that is by their self, everyone that is knocked down, he came to the lowly that they might be exalted in him. That we know the perfect and acceptable will of God, but are we willing to do it? Quick talk about discipleship, and that is that part of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Oftentimes we don't hear that in the Great Commission. We're not to merely make proselytes, as Scripture says. We're not to make others, or we are to make others students of the great teacher, our God. You know the Great Commission where it says, you know, to go therefore and to make disciples of all nations, that is all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. We too often stop at the first part. We go out and we share the gospel and we don't say anything about getting involved in your local church. We don't say anything about going out and making disciples, sharing the great commandment with others. We don't say anything about continued obedience to God's word. This is what's caused the lack of reverence. This is why on convention levels and annual conference levels and in our synods and things like this, that we have false teachings being propagated, and that we say, well, everything is everything and it's all okay. Is because we have allowed someone to stand up here and say, I've been baptized, make me a member, and we all say amen. And then that person gets to teach things that aren't in Scripture. And why? Because we didn't evaluate them. That's why I'm standing up here, is to show that I am approved. As to whether or not I'm made a member here, I think Brother Paul kind of jumped the boat on it a little bit. He got it signed and everything, kind of ahead of himself.
I'm never ahead of myself.
To kind of close out here, I just want to explain something. Okay, to me, I called Brother Paul when I started, before I came out here, because in actuality, there is another Brethren church that is closer to our home. But I've decided to come to this one, and I called him up and I said, Brother Paul, I did a little research here and there, and I said, I'm just concerned. I said, what does your church believe about the Bible? And his response to me was, he was almost insulted. Well, what do you mean? It's the Word of God. That's very important to me. And I could not be accepted into a congregation that didn't understand that, or at least accept that about me. To me, the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is my only rule of faith in life. I believe it to be verbal, plenary, inspired. That is to say, it's God-breathed. We can only be granted the illumination of Scripture by means of the Holy Spirit, and we're to understand the letter but obey the Spirit. It's within this canon that we have all that is needed to guide us in salvation, sanctification, and yes, edification. Brothers, sisters, I bring this before you today so that you might have a better understanding of who I am. I know at times I might seem a little standoffish, but it's because I don't really see the point in idle speech. I want to talk about God. I want to have His praises on my lips. When we walk along the way or when we sit down, I want to glorify God. And I want to have a relationship with my brothers and sisters in church that isn't just Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. Call me up. Let's get together. I'll drink, you know, some coffee and have some donuts. I love to spend time with you because we're going to spend eternity together. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you have done in our lives, and we ask that you would never allow us to make light the message of the cross, that we would never forget the price paid, and that we would know that we are living for you. May you be glorified and honored in everything that we say, everything that we do. Let our intentions be purposeful and not simply reactive, but proactive. Lord, be with my brothers and sisters here. I ask a a blessing on each and every one of them, and especially Brother Paul as he leads this church in the direction that they should go. Lord, I ask that you will have touched the hearts and help change the minds of people continually, Lord, to be more and more into your image. I ask that you would be with each one of my brothers and sisters here today as we leave this place, glorifying you, and that you would bring to remembrance the things that are said today, to meditate on, and to talk about the glories of God. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
All right, so I've jumped the gun. Let me show you how this works. Members of Long Meadow that want to accept Chris and Jim as members, say amen.
Amen.
See how that works, Chris? Now let's do the proper part. Tell me I get ahead of myself. I know exactly where I'm going. In heaven, at the gate, was all the men that stood there in line that were henpecked by their husbands or by their wives. All of them standing in line. St. Peter saw the thousands of them. Looked over where they weren't henpecked by their wives. One man standing there, St. Peter said, "You all should look at this man. He knows exactly what he's doing and where he's going. Why are you standing there, sir?" He said, "Because my wife said so." Come up here, you two. This is Chris and Jen. He ain't no different than nobody else in these four walls. Nor is she. Y'all all sinners. Y'all all have sinned and fallen short. No matter how much or how little. And you all got the salvation and the glory from God. Say amen.
Amen.
The following persons who have held membership in other churches, and I got the letter. They said to continue to give the love and guidance that they need. Desires to present themselves for reaffirmation of their faith and reception into the fellowship and the spiritual care of this church family. The deacons, that would be us, having examined and inquired, has given approval, and they have come forward and present themselves. Dearly beloved, you have made confession of your faith and have been members of Christ's church. You are now presenting yourselves to be fully received as members of this church in full covenants and relationship with the believers who worship here and serve God in this place. Do you now reaffirm your faith and loyalty to Jesus Christ and to His gospel? Say, "I do." Say it louder.
"I do."
As you willingly unite with this church, will you worship, serve, share in its program, supporting it by your earnest prayers, regular attendance, loyal service, and faithful stewardship as God gives you strength? Say, "By God's help, we will."
By God's help, we will.
Do you promise to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship? I'm going to tell y'all and say something like a church. Say, "I do."
"I do."
Congregation, please stand. And there are members here and there are members not. But you are all family of God. And you are all accepting them in. And so to you I say, as they are traveling into this family and becoming members, will you uphold them, support them, love them, give them your earnest prayers, your support, and your direction so that they may find their walk with Christ, while not always easy, at least in the correct direction? Say, "We will."
"We will."
The members of this church bid you welcome in God's holy name. On behalf of I would give you my right hand of friendship and fellowship and love. Don't squeeze me too tight. We pray that you would become united in all places, in all times, knowing that you belong here now. That membership here is not just saying we're members of Long Meadow, but that we're members of God's family yet again. And so we welcome you in. We're glad that you came here. Sorry you have to go. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, extend unto them, extend unto this family, extend unto everything your grace and your measure. But more than that, lift up the body here. Because they have said, yeah, come on in. Warts, blemishes, and all, come on in, be with us. Know God's love and help us see God's love. And let us share it together. We commit Chris and Jen into this membership, and we commit Longmeadow into your blessing. And as this week progresses, by the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I ask that we are kept and held fast in that message, in that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all might as well stand. Keep on standing. Because I think we got to sing. And it looks like it's a song that I'm particularly fond of. Look what I've got for you. Tell me. I know how to jump the turn.
Please turn to
calling for you and for me.
And now may the grace of heaven rest upon you and be the light to guide you. May it take you from here through the week to come until we are found together again in His house. May you be blessed now by the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.